Praise the Lord. The manifestation of the Spirit. We're looking at spiritual growth. Praise the Lord. Spiritual growth. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. All right. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and very briefly we have said this, that you will need to read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Because the authors of the New Testament were reading and referencing the Old Testament. So the Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament for us. In Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18 through to 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," verse 19, "in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." 20, "teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, notice that he says heaven and earth. Unfortunately, people have assumed heaven is outside the earth. So they believe that heaven is when you die, you go somewhere. But the Old Testament texts don't think like that. They don't say that at all. Heaven was where Moses went to bring the law. Heaven was where the elders were, where they heard God speak, and they didn't die to go there. That's the Old Testament audience. That's what they saw. Heaven was where Jesus was when he was ministering. John 3:13, he said, "The Son of Man which is in heaven." In Matthew 16, he says, "I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So, now the reason why we might not understand that is because we don't connect it to the Old Testament. So the kingdom of heaven and earth can be understood when we read the text of the Old Testament, and we discover that heaven and earth, I've said it to you before, heaven is not opposite of hell. You don't see heaven and hell in any verse of the Bible. There's no heaven and hell anywhere. Okay, it's heaven and earth. Okay, which means they are not to be separated, rather they are to be distinguished from each other. How do we know that? We go and read the Old Testament, it sheds light on it for us. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice in the two texts we read now, Matthew 1:1 and Mark 1:1, they both refer to the beginning. So you need to keep going back to the Old Testament to understand what is in the mind of the writer of the New Testament. Then it says in verse 2, Mark 1, written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The writers are going back to the Old Testament. They are not writing forward because the epistles were not written for you to even refer to them. They go back to the Old Testament, which is the context of their statements. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Verse 15, 16. "He that believes not shall be damned." These signs, verse 17, "shall follow them that believe in my name." He says, "they shall cast out demons." Now the word name, again, is not alphabets put together. Name is like a synonym for your presence. So when it says in my name, it's not talking about a chant or an incantation or something like that, no. Name means my presence. In the Old Testament, what you say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's not alphabets or letters. That's basically saying the presence of God. So one of the names for the temple or the tabernacle is the name of the Lord. So when it says, in my name, they shall cast out demons, it's not by mentioning the name, it's in my presence. He had given them his spirit, so now they can have signs and wonders in his name, or say, in his presence. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, they do get intention to hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. And look at 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Notice that Jesus never left them. But how is he received up into heaven? Heaven refers to the supernatural part of the earth. In 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. I thought the Lord was in heaven. He said the Lord was walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. It was in heaven, but heaven and earth can only be distinguished. They're in the same place. Then he says, amen. Then Luke's Gospel 1:1. "For as much as many," verse 1, "I think in hand, in order to set forth a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us," verse 2, "even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitness and witnesses of the word, it seemed good to me also, having that perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to right, the most second to the last, that thou mayest know certain of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now Luke definitely did not see those things by himself. He got the information by those who were present. Now in Luke 24:25, this is upon the resurrection of Jesus, Luke records that Jesus saw his disciples and said, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at 27, Luke 24. Beginning at Moses. So all the three refer to what? The beginning. And the prophets. He explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If you are going to have a healthy study of the New Testament books, you must have a healthy understanding of the Old Testament books. In verse 44, these are the words which I speak to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. Again, how do they understand the scriptures? He put it all together. So we said that you need to read the whole Bible together to understand and say the Bible says. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, the word Word here is a Greek word logos, but it's interpreting an Hebrew word called dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. D-A-B-B-A-R is not talking about speaking. The Word of God refers to when God is visibly seen. In the Old Testament, Adam and Eve saw him visibly. Visibly heard. He walked in the tabernacle, Genesis 3:8. So they visibly saw him. That's why they could hide from him. Okay? And you saw Abraham also saw him. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, John 8:56. And he saw it, he was glad. So Jesus is that visible member of the Godhead that was seen in the Old Testament, oftentimes referred to as the Word of the Lord. So John picks the word logos to interpret the word memra, M-E-M-R-A, or the word dabar, both of them together. So Jesus is not seen for the first time in the four Gospels. He precedes the four Gospels, but he's seen for the first time as a human being in the four Gospels. That's why John 1:14 says, the Word, the visible God, became a human being. That is the only unique thing about Jesus in the four Gospels is not his character. It's not what he has done. He's doing it as a human being. So he's God who became flesh. So in John 1:18, when John says, no man had seen God at any time. Now that's like a figure of speech. And says, the only begotten of God, God who is begotten, better still, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That means Jesus is the one you have seen. Joshua saw him. Moses did. He saw him visibly, as you can see me now. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord on the throne. And John 12 says that Isaiah recorded Jesus said it, that Isaiah saw him. In Isaiah 6. So this word of the Lord is Jesus in the Old Testament, visibly. In John 20 and 22, John reinforces that fact by saying, Jesus breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now the word breathe on is in the Old Testament, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God, after forming man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the epistles establish the fact that the four gospels, that Jesus is a pre-four gospels person who became a man. Now we're looking at the manifestation of the Spirit, and this time around we're looking at spiritual growth. Now quickly, what I said in the first service, how important are the four gospels? I was going to talk about the four gospels in the book of Acts, but I'll talk about that next week. How important are the four gospels? So I said number one, the four gospels is a bridge between the epistles of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Secondly, the four gospels show us how to fulfill the scriptures, how to fulfill the Old Testament. Now, there's something we call the finished work of Christ. And I preach it to you, and strongly so. But sometimes we might have misunderstood the word finished work of Christ. Oftentimes, people take that belief from John's Gospel 19, verse 30. When Jesus on the cross got vinegar and he said, it is finished. Now, I was saying the first service, I was at a conference years back, somewhere in the 90s, and then this was the theme. And then they said, it is finished. Your poverty is finished. Your problems are finished. Your whatever is finished. Well, that could go for a club. It's finished. But the point is, they didn't know what it meant. Because the word finished in the Greek is the word telios. It means accomplished. Imagine saying your poverty is accomplished. Your sickness is accomplished. Jesus was speaking in reference to the scriptures, that he is fulfilling the scriptures by dying on the cross. And that same phrase has been used earlier, for example, John 17, a few chapters before, and verse 4. A similarity there, he says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I've accomplished it. In Matthew 13 and 53, same word is used, Matthew 13 and 53, where Matthew says, Jesus finished these parables, he departed hence. Matthew 19 and verse 1. Matthew 19 verse 1. He finished these sayings. Matthew 26 and verse 1. He finished these sayings. It's to discharge an obligation, to fulfill a task. It's not that whatever was done wouldn't be done again. Everything Jesus spoke about, we still act upon it today. So fulfill simply means I've acted on it. I've discharged the obligation to act on it. So the finished work, and we could go also to other text in Romans 9:28. Romans 9 and verse 28. Romans 9 and verse 28. Here Paul says, for he will finish the work and call it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Romans 9:28, the same word. Acts of the Apostles, I skipped that, 20 and 24, where Paul says, I've finished the course set before me. That course is the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the one in Romans 9:8 is actually the word, it has two words with it, is sontelio, together, to accomplish something together. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul used the same phrase, and he says, inasmuch as we desire Titus, that he had, as he has begun, so he will also finish in you the same grace. He will accomplish in you the same grace. So it is finished means it's accomplished. It doesn't mean that you've ended something and nothing will be done after that. That's not what it means. It means to act upon God's word, something said before that Jesus did. So, there's nowhere in the New Testament where we said the Old Testament is finished. That there are no instructions there again. That's not true. The finished task of Jesus was to show us. Now, I said that, now, the first thing I said was that he bridges the gap. The second one, he fulfills the scriptures and gives us an example of how to act upon the scriptures. The third one is, we find the significance of the death, resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus are very significant in acting upon the scriptures. Jesus shows us how. So in our study of scriptures, we mustn't in any way segment any part of it. The whole counsel of God is to read the whole scriptures and understand them together. Now let me say this quickly. And I was mentioning this in the first step, so I'm going to repeat it again. Sometimes it's just the idea. There's a wrong mindset people have. And you can misquote a scripture and God in a prayer request. And God will hear you. God doesn't hear you based on the scriptures you know. It's based on faith that you receive. And faith is just knowing enough that God wants to give you. You might misapply the scriptures. And so people think that the scriptures are to get God to hear your prayer. No. People got God's attention and miracles in ignorance in scripture. Some in stark ignorance. There was a guy in John's Gospel chapter 5 that Jesus healed in the pool. He wasn't even coming to Jesus. He was going elsewhere. And then Jesus healed him and told him to go and sin no more because he was obviously not coming to Jesus. And you know what happened? Then I asked the guy, who healed you? He said, the one guy here. He didn't even know who he was. So he couldn't have understood what he was doing. So Never tie understanding God from miracles. No, they are not related. You know they are not. People receive miracles and they could just be very ignorant. I remember I mentioned in the first service, we had a meeting in 1998, about April or so. It was called Miracles Extraordinary. And this woman, she was an Elijah, a Greek word for someone. An Elijah, she brought a daughter who was sick. And the daughter got healed. And she came forward. I must think she said Alhamdulillah or something. She came forward and gave a testimony. And even gave the church, actually me, she gave me a parcel of land. And I took it. Amen. For my Muslim, I was a sister. And she was, daughter was healed. Not because she understood. I'm not sure she got saved that day, maybe afterwards. But she received, just like Israel. So the scriptures have a different purpose. Now in Psalm 103, quick one, we saw how the psalmist described the difference between Moses and the nation of Israel. Psalm 103. So don't ever look at someone from, let me use the phrase, enjoying miracles that a person understands the word of God. No, not at all. In Psalm 103 verse 7, it says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. They saw his miracles for 40 years, but they did not know his ways. His ways here is the Hebrew word derek, from the word darak. It means to know his plan, his pursuit, and his purpose. So why do we study God's word? To know his plan. So that we can get into his plan. Now, can people receive his miracles and not walk in his plan? Come and talk to me. Yeah. So that's not... Now, those who walk in his plan also receive miracles. Okay? But we must know the distinction. So you have people who will, just like in the days of Jesus, so the four gospels I mentioned, they will receive the miracles. But then the word of God said, this is a hard saying. And they don't understand what God is doing. So why do we study the scriptures? It is to know God's plan. And we must know what the Bible is written for. I was preaching somewhere yesterday. And I told them, for example, for a long time, people were using Genesis 1 to argue the age of the earth. And they were arguing it. And then you go to school and you are told the earth is 1 billion years old. They don't say, no, it's 6,000 years. And you're afraid that if you agree 1 billion years old, your Bible will be a lie. She said, no, 6,000 years old. So you begin to argue against common sense. And then you say, no. And the first problem is, the Bible does not preach science. It will take a scientist to write science. And the illustration I gave yesterday, for example, if you see a book, and they say, the book of cardiovascular, hello, I'm going to get caught up now. Cardiovascular diseases, symptoms, and what's the next thing? Holy Ghost. What? What's it? Management. Thank you. I know management. And then you see my name on it. If you read that kind of book to know cardiology, you must be very silly. Because how am I going to get knowledge from? Except I go write JAM and I start, and that will take a long time to write that kind of book. You know, I see the book and say, Now you can read it for fun, maybe it's a skit. But imagine you have an examination, you say, I'm going to study Chego Onoyeka's book on cardiology. It's foolishology that is wrong with you. There's no way the authors of the scriptures could have been writing hydrodynamics. There was no knowledge like that. That's why in the Bible you won't find brain, because they didn't know what brain was then. The heart of the Bible is not the one that pumps blood, though. They didn't have any discovery. You won't find kidney in the Bible. Where? You won't find things like that. You won't find skeleton. You won't find words like that. Because the science of their day didn't have such knowledge. It therefore becomes impossible for those who were writing to write a knowledge not available to them. So when you read the Bible, read it for its purpose. I read the Bible to know God's plan. For example, at Genesis chapter 1, he said, God created the heavens and the earth. The next verse says, the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that darkness is not the one that, some said the most popular sound now in Nigeria. That sound that when they bring power. They'll say, oh! That's if it gets to your own house. And then you know, wow! But that's not the darkness he's talking about. Because the next statement says the Spirit of God, for him to have introduced the writer to him, the Spirit of God, it means the context could not have been nature. Then do not forget, the way we calculate day and days is to look at the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars were not created till verse 14 and 15. Yet we had the first, the second, and the third day. So what that means is that you mustn't read the Bible for any other reason than to know God's plan. Now it's very possible that the writers of scriptures use natural elements to describe spiritual things. But that doesn't mean you should now make the Bible talk about natural things. For example, if you read a Father Math textbook, you should call it AdMath, Father Math textbook. And the Father Math, or a mathematics textbook, New General Mathematics. And it says, four balls, footballs, and six boots. Alright? Or four footballs plus six footballs is equals to what? Then it says 10 footballs. Then you say, wow, so this is a book about football. No, it only used football as an illustration. So the fact that the Bible uses natural things as an illustration does not mean it's a book of natural things. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Come on, let me see how if you are. So which means in your study of scripture, stick to the purpose why it's written. Is to show you God's plan. Alright, so we're looking at the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, in Romans 15 and verse 3, Paul says to us in his letter to the Roman church, he says, the things, verse 4, pardon me, I'm always talking 3, become 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of scriptures might have hope. So the scriptures teach us to know what to expect. That's the first thing. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, that's just the next book after Romans, 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, we go back to see examples. We go back to see illustrations. We go back to see what to expect. We're talking about spiritual growth. Can we see the narrative or the explanation of spiritual growth in the Old Testament? Of course, that's where you are going to find it. Because that is the only material that was available to these authors when they write or when they wrote about spiritual growth. For example, if you notice, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see how Paul merged, or let's say how he found a significant illustration from the Old Testament books. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, this is Paul, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Verse 2 says, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you see, Christ was with them in the Exodus. Now, one thing I didn't mention earlier, and I forgot to say that, was that the New Testament books, I'm sorry, the four Gospels also make a connection with the non-Jewish world. Now, if you read Genesis to Malachi, you see the predominant audience happen to be Israel. Okay? But by the time you get to the book of Acts, precisely, the book of Acts is written to a Gentile, Theophilus. Now, from the book of Romans to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, they are written to non-Jewish nations. Now, you go to 1 Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Philemon, pardon me, and Titus. Philemon, obviously, is a leader in Colossae. There you have Titus is a pastor in Crete. Then you have Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, all non-Israel territories. Then you go to 1st and 2nd Peter, where Peter says he's writing to the churches in Asia. 1st and 2nd and 3rd John are also the churches in Asia. Only James talks about writing to the Israel brothers in diaspora. In fact, it's also outside the nation of Israel. Then you have the book of Hebrews, that's self-explanatory. That is to the Jewish people. Jude is to the Asian churches. Then the book of Revelation is the seven churches in Asia. So which means the epistles are largely to the non-Jewish world. Now, where is the connection? How can I take something written to a non-Jewish audience, apply it to a Jewish, to a non-Jewish audience? Written, sorry, to a Jewish audience and apply it to a non-Jewish audience. That's what the four gospels do. They will show you the bridge. Christ died, the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. They make that connection between the Jewish nation and the non-Jewish nations in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what Paul says here. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, notice the similarity. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, what did Moses do? Moses united, he united Israel as a single nation. They came into Egypt, scattered, all right, different tribes. Moses now brought them together and they left Egypt as a singular nation. Paul is saying the same way, right, Jesus brings Jews and Gentiles together, bond and free, and it could also add male and female. He says we are all being made to drink into one spirit. The same word he used in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 for the nation of Israel. He simply makes that connection. Just like Moses, Jesus unites all the nations by his body. So when we say body of Christ means nations together in one person. That's what body of Christ means. Body means union in Christ Jesus. So Paul finds that significance in talking to the non-Jewish world. Now listen. Now I mentioned this in the first time, I'm saying it again. That when we misinterpret scriptures, it doesn't mean that God is pleased with it. And then he hears us when we pray and he grants us our request or we had a move of the Spirit. But we'll miss out in God's plan. And I mentioned a particular scripture, for example. The lines are falling onto me in the pleasant places. I have used that scripture to get things before. Lo, yea, I have a goodly heritage. But an interesting thing about that scripture is that it has nothing to do with getting a contract, getting a job. It has nothing to do with it at all. What lines mean is that the nation of Israel, when they got to the promised land, had the land divided by tribes, 11 tribes. The 12th was Levi, but Levi was supposed to take 10% of all the other 11. So the land was divided. That division is the lines. The lines. Same statement that the writer of Proverbs says, "Do not forsake the ancient landmarks that the fathers have set." Just like when you get to an estate and everybody has a land that he bought there, they will give you a marker. This is your own own. Sometimes they will put something concrete to show you the markings. So all the tribes had their own portions. So there were lines that divided the portions. Now, why then did David say, the lions are falling unto me in the pleasant places? Notice that under Joshua, they never claimed all the land. Under Saul, they never claimed all the land. Until it got to David, then all the tribes came together. They had been divided. Benjamin was far away. If you read Judges very well, Benjamin had separated from the other ones. But under David in 2 Samuel 5, they all came together and said, we are flesh and blood with you. We are bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. We want to make you our king. So when David was going to talk about that thing, he said, the lions are falling unto me. That means that all the lions have come together. Do you understand it now? For me to lead them. Then he says, yea, I have a goodly heritage. Where did he get the heritage from? From Abraham. Because Abraham is the one that God called and said, you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he wasn't saying, the lions are falling unto me, I'll get a visa. That's a Nigerian testimony. He's saying, now I can rule, govern the whole nation together. Now, how does that apply to us today? Go into all the world, hallelujah, and preach the gospel where? To every creature. That's what that scripture means to us today. It's not the lions are falling onto me, I have a goodly heritage, that car is mine. Go and get money and buy it. It has nothing to do with that scripture. Now, why is that important to explain? Because where a scripture is misinterpreted, oftentimes a major truth is lost. So read the scriptures to know God's plan. And one of the things we're going to talk about in spiritual growth, in spiritual growth, you have to be deliberate and know what spiritual growth is about. So Paul therefore makes that connection. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses a phrase in verse 3. They did eat the same spiritual meat. In verse 4, spiritual drink, spiritual rock, which is the word by the Spirit of God. Now, the working of the Holy Spirit didn't start with Jesus' resurrection. No. Oftentimes we think that in John 14:16, when he said, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Jesus. That's the first time that God will give his Spirit. This has the problems with reading scriptures alone, in isolation. No. That was not what Jesus meant. In fact, if you notice before he got to that point, in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14 verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, of course, as a younger believer, we thought Jesus was talking about when you die, you go to heaven. So I used to believe that too. And we had this wonderful sister who was a fellowship leader. She clocked above 60 recently. And she was a good leader. Very, very, thought as a very, very spiritual person. She used to tell us that before she wears anything, the Holy Spirit will tell her what to wear. By the time you look at the color combination, you will know it takes a spirit to choose these colors together. You know, and so one time she said she died. And she went to heaven and came back. And everybody was waiting to read the Salacious story because we all like that story. Somebody who died and came back and went to hell. You know, and oftentimes when people have that kind of experience, you know, they experience their own ignorance. A guy once said that he went to hell and he saw Pastor Bimbo Odukoya, one of the former pastors of the Fountain of Life Church, in hell. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. And she said she wore trousers. So when it was done and made her hair, of course it takes being very, very daft to assume that people's hair will be palmed or will be, whatever, made the way it was on earth. When you can see the person's physical body, you still assume that the earring will go in the spirit. But you know, oftentimes when people shake the ushers at the door, they drop their brains at the door. And then But I didn't even, that was not my problem. So when the person said that, I said, well, you have a small problem in that, your vision. So what is it? She never wore trousers. You thought she did. So it either appeared in your vision or you created one. I said, You know, so there are such belief systems, you know, that people often have. So when this person said she died and she went, and she said, and God gave her a small portion of land. I mean, hey, if you have a small portion of land, I'm probably going to stay in the bus stop. So when I say in the story, she said, and then the house was built, but small, and it wasn't painted. I don't know, what kind of estate would that be? It wasn't painted, and anytime you do something wrong, they destroy the foundation. That would be a terrible, terrible construction site. Because we'll all have to break down and all that. So she said, well, no problem. So she said the house was so small, and she saw what she had done on earth. And you know, people preach those kind of things to scare you. Now you know. So you look at yourselves. And I said, my whole God, I can manage the gatehouse the way it is now. She said, there was no roof on the house. I'm thinking, why would you build a house with no roof? At that point, all our brains were still at the door. If she had stopped there, loving fine. She now said it began to rain. I said, seas never left the earth. That one too said day. It's not possible. But I couldn't see anything because I had no scripture, but I had some brains. But later on, you know, just studying scriptures and listening, I found out that why are we saying in my father's house there are many mansions? Do you have mansions in the house? There must be a grammatical blunder somewhere. So by the time you read just John 2, when Jesus entered the temple, and he says, you have made my father's house. He had called the temple his father's house. But at that point, only the Jews went in. The Gentiles stayed at the Gentiles' court. So he said to them that this should be a house of prayer for all nations. Everybody should come in. And they were upset at what he said. So he said to them, of course, the disciples in verse 17, John 2, they said, the zeal of his father's house had consumed him. So they understood what father's house meant. It wasn't a place outside the earth. So by the time he said, destroy this temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. It meant I'm going to build my father's house. So when he was going, he said, in my father's house, there are many mansions, which means Jews and Gentiles will come in together. I go to prepare a place for you. So where I am, there you'll be also. This is the father's house. Hallelujah. Where Jews and Gentiles come together. He wasn't talking about when you die. So when he said that, he said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So Jesus is saying, just like the temple of the Old Testament, God is going to walk with you and God is going to walk in you. He wasn't saying this is the first time that God will give his spirit. The work of the Spirit pervades. It goes throughout the scriptures. Genesis 1:2. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Genesis 2:7. It says the Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. To breathe will mean it's the Spirit of God. The same Greek Hebrew word, R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. Genesis 3:8. It says, the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The word cool there means a breeze. And you know very well, God wasn't taking fresh air. He was basically saying, God was walking by his spirit. That's the word cool of the day there. It means a breeze. In Genesis 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Genesis 8:21. Just in 8 chapters, we see much manifestation, explanation of the work of the Spirit. He said, the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The word smell there is the word the Spirit of God moved. Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. So no way is the work of the Spirit just beginning in the four Gospels. The walk of the Spirit precedes the four Gospels. It only continues and becomes more significant by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In Exodus 14 and verse 21, many times we miss the grammar of the Old Testament. We may not know he was talking about the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 14 and 21, it says, the Lord God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. The wind there is the Spirit. In Exodus again, 15 and verse 8. Exodus 15. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. Nostrils there refers to the walk of the Spirit. Just like Jesus breathed on them in John 22 and said, receive what? The Holy Ghost. So, we see the walk of the Spirit through the Old Testament. In Exodus 31 and 8, when the tabernacle was being built, it was by the Spirit. In Numbers 24 and verse 2, Numbers 24 and verse 2, we see the same thing. The Spirit of God came upon the man. Numbers 24 verse 2, Judges 6:34, he walked with the judges. 2 Chronicles 24 and 20, Ezekiel 11:24, Ezekiel 37 verse 9, 1 Samuel 16:13. On David. In Psalm 51 verse 11, David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That means David had the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 143 and verse 10, Psalm 143 and verse 10, Psalm 143 and verse 10. Are you in church? Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will. You are my God. Your Spirit is good, watch this now, and leads me into the land of uprightness. So the leading of the Spirit was available and present in the Old Testament. In Psalm 32:15, it says the same thing. So, what was promised in the four Gospels was specific, is to carry on the walk of Jesus in the earth. God does nothing in the earth but by his Spirit. So anything you see God do in the Old Testament, they were done by his Spirit. You could see more. Genesis 41, 8 and 39, Genesis 45, verse 27, that the use of Spirit simply means what you cannot see. Exodus 28, verse 3, just write this quickly. Exodus 31, verse 3, Exodus 35 verse 21 and 31, you see the walk of the Spirit. Numbers 11:17, when the Spirit came upon the 70 elders, I shared that in the first service. Verse 25, verse 26 and 29, all the walk of the Spirit. Now look at Numbers 14 and 24. So when we talk about the walk of the Spirit, the illustrations can also be found in the Old Testament. Numbers 14 and 24. It says about Caleb, my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit with him, has followed me fully. Caleb has another spirit. He said he has followed me fully. So the work of the Spirit did not begin from the four Gospels. That is why in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, Paul says the things that were written aforetime were written as examples. We can find the examples and happened for examples and were written for our admonition. For our admonition. Therefore, don't forget what I said earlier. There's nothing God does in the earth without his Spirit. There's nothing he does without his Spirit. Now, just a brief one. Notice that the very origin of sin is also spiritual. Sin is rooted by Paul from Romans 5 in Genesis 3. And Genesis 3, we see a being called the serpent. an Hebrew word, nakash, N-A-C-A-A-S-H, which just means divination. Divination means something that happened by the Spirit. Negative, yep, or to see and know by the Spirit. The first entanglement man had with sin was spiritual. So, it therefore means sin is not a mere sociological misconduct. It's sociological. Sin is spiritual. Sin is primarily spiritual. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 3, when Paul would describe sin, he says the spirit that walks in the children of disobedience. So sin is spiritual. It's not only the born again man that is spiritual, it's just spiritual by the Holy Spirit. Sin itself is spiritual. So in Genesis chapter 4, the first manifestation of sin, like I often try to say, that we might argue over what did Adam and Eve do. I don't really have to do that, but what did they do? Some will say Adam and Eve ate apple. Some will say they ate agalumo. Everybody keeps arguing. Some will say it was sex. That's the most stupid one I know. Some will say, you know, but you know the one that is so clear is Genesis chapter 4, where we see a manifestation of sin. Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. But before he killed Abel, Abel was accepted, he wasn't. And what happened? Scripture says he was upset, angry, such that the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 4, quick one, and verse 5, that his countenance fell, showed he's had a moody time. And God said, why are you angry? Why did your countenance fall? So we can see the way sin graduates from being upset to your mood. You can see the way he grows. Now, why is this significant? Because John mentions this scenario twice as the beginning of sin. In John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father the devil, and his deeds you will do. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And that obviously was talking about Cain and Abel. 1 John 3 verse 12 reiterates that. So this shows us the motions of sin. Sin starts with how you feel, then goes to your mood. You think it's just how you feel. There's something spiritual about it. We're about to see it. Then it doesn't stop there. His countenance falls. Watch how you frown. Watch how suddenly you just start to grumble and frown your face and you harden your face and all that. Well, you need to be careful of how your mood looks like. Say, well, it's just how I feel. No. Man is a spiritual being. Never forget that. So what does God tell Cain? If you do well, thou shalt be accepted. Genesis 4:7. If don't do well, sin lies at your door. The Hebrew says, like a lion crouching. God calls sin a being. He says it lies at your door. It personifies sin. There's a spiritual being there that tickles his fancy to get angry, speaks to your ears, gets through to your mood and emotions, then you want to act. Sin is spiritual. Just the same way, walking with God is spiritual. Part of my language, walking with the devil is also spiritual. So we must know, therefore, primarily, man is a spiritual being. Man is more than flesh and blood. Genesis 2:7 says there's a breath of life. Man is more than what we see. Man functions alone a lot from the unseen world. The unseen world is not a distance. It just means inside your heart, inside your mind. The unseen part of you is the major part of you. So, if we're talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, quick one, we're referring to a Greek word by the word phanerousis, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S-I-S, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-S-I-S. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:7, let's see quickly. Paul says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, manifestation means something becomes visible, fully disclosed. Visible and fully disclosed. Manifestation doesn't happen twice. It's not gradual. It happens once. It means to make it clear. If it's not clear enough, it's not a manifestation. The word phanerousis, the noun, and the word phaneru, P-H-A-N-E-R-O-O, means for something to be fully unveiled. So for those of us who are born again, the Spirit is given to us fully. We have the manifestation of the Spirit. Fully. So, which means we do not lack the Spirit. Or the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given fully to the man who is born again. In John 3, verse 3, Nicodemus asked Jesus in verse 2, thou did you come from God, but no man doeth his miracles except God be with him. Jesus now answered him and said, verily, verily, I say to you, it's a scripture, I'm sure you knew it before you got saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Interestingly, the English translations miss that particular translation. Because the word again seems to sound like it's twice. Meanwhile, the word again means from above. Born from above. Now, where is that statement from? Why born from above? Now, Nicodemus 9 verse 4, go to John 3. He says, is it possible for a man when he's old to enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Then Jesus now answered him, verily, verily, I say unto you, John 3, 5, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, where does water come in? What is it? How is it water baptism? No. Now, like we have said, the writers of the New Testament make a connection with the Old Testament. In Genesis 1-2, when it says that in the beginning, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Then verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. Now, form and void means things were out of order. Why is that narrative important? Because the earth is the Lord's. The earth is God's home, God's house. But the earth is not in order. It's the same way when you move houses, and then somebody just drops things anywhere, such that your kitchen looks like your toilet like your living room, then you now have to put everything back in order. So Genesis is God reordering the earth to fit his home. So in verse 2, he says, the earth was without form and void. Then it says, darkness, Genesis 1-2, was upon the face of the deep. Now, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, the waters there refers to the seas. Notice Genesis uses waters a lot. Divided the seas, the animals of the seas. Then Genesis chapter 2 now tells you that there was now a river that flowed from Eden. Eden is above. A river now flowed from Eden to the nations. Jesus, referring to that, says, except a man is born of water, which he refers to the Spirit, he has connected Genesis 1-2 together to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 through to 15. He cannot enter into the kingdom. What is kingdom? Listen carefully again. In Luke 23 and verse 42, a fellow who was on the cross with Jesus, a criminal, like a coup plotter, he said, the other guys on the cross were mocking Jesus. If you are the Christ, why are you not coming down? You know, he's calling on Elijah. And the guy said, keep quiet. We are here for what we have done wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. Now, Vassals called them thieves. They were not actually thieves. Not that they went to steal someone's phone or something. They are imposters, rebels, people who were fighting for independence. Malefactors, some Vassals would call them. Now, the man now said, remember me, Lord, verse 42, when you enter into your kingdom. Luke 23, verse 42. Verse 43, Jesus said, today I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Unfortunately, again, the English translations make us have another impression about what Jesus said. The word paradise is the Greek word paradesis, P-A-R-D-E-S-I-S, something similar to that. It means Garden of Eden. Today you will be with me in the Garden of Eden. When Paul also had encounters with the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 to 4, he said, I was caught up in paradise. So what Jesus said to that fellow, he said, remember me in your kingdom. Jesus said, that kingdom is paradise, the Garden of Eden. So when he said, except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That kingdom is the Garden of Genesis chapter 2. So being born again and born of the Spirit simply means we're found in the waters of darkness and God washed us by his Spirit. That's what Jesus meant. It cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel another, I say you must be born again. The wind blows where you list. The wind, Genesis, you hear the sound. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So born of the Spirit shows you two clear things. Your state before was spiritual, and your state now is also spiritual. So, getting born again is not a psychological change. It's not a sociological change. It will eventually affect your psychology and your sociology, but it's a spiritual change. You have moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. From the dark waters of Genesis 1-2 to God's Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 verse 8-14. So, to understand the manifestation of the Spirit, it means that God has given you his Spirit. Just like Genesis 2, 18 and 19, you have God's help as your helper to walk through life. So the Christian life, right, is not you producing character to glorify God. You can't. The Christian life is God's Spirit producing character through you. Look at Galatians, chapter 5. You learning something? Are you learning something, huh? Galatians chapter 5. Watch this one now. In 16, Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. People assume the flesh talks about your physical body. No. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you will. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. He just could not continue. He says, such like. That means them plenty. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Another unfortunate translation. it should be that which does such things is not part of God's kingdom. That which does such things. That's what he's talking about. Then he says, in verse 22, we'll explore the meaning, the Greek meaning later on. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Can we take 24 together? They that are Christ will have crucified the flesh with the... Now look at 25 together. Let's go. If we... Let us... Can you see? So when you are born again, we live where? The word live there means we exist in the Spirit. Now let us what? Walk in the Spirit. So when you are born again, you are in the Holy Ghost. You are born of the Spirit. Now it's time to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit will mean, watch this now, to walk in the character of the Spirit. Now the word fruit of the Spirit, you can change the word to result of the Spirit. Result. Which means that the same way you see the manifestation of a seed by the fruit, in our conduct, we see the manifestation of the Spirit. In our conduct, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is within the believer. The Spirit is given to the believer. But the manifestation of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit, you have to walk in it. It will come by certain steps and actions. What it means is, walking in the Spirit is not automatic. Walking in the Spirit is a deliberate action of the believer who is born of the Spirit, to see a visible demonstration of the character of God's Spirit. So, it is not automatic because I live in the Spirit, then I walk in the Spirit. So, the Spirit of God is visible in our conduct. The Spirit of God is visible, manifestation, visible in our conduct. So, the conduct of the believer is a proof of who he is. The conduct of a believer is a proof of who he is. It's therefore natural for a believer to walk in the Spirit, because he lives where? In the Spirit. It is unnatural if he doesn't walk in the Spirit. It's natural to walk in the Spirit. It's unnatural not to walk in the Spirit. Now, look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. You learning something? Verse 1, Paul. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Pay very good attention. Now, in chapter 2, very well, Paul in verse 4 says that my speech, 1 Corinthians 2, and my preaching, was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Which means that your first encounter with the Spirit of God was when you heard the gospel. When you heard the gospel, what convinced you was the Spirit of God. So the moment you heard the gospel, Anybody who hears the gospel has an encounter with the Spirit of God. Because the preaching of the gospel is only made possible by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not talking about those who preach other things. I'm saying those who preach about Jesus. It takes the Spirit of God to preach about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse. So anybody who preaches Jesus and glorifies him to you is preaching by what? The Holy Ghost. So that convincing is by the Holy Ghost. Now let me just say this as an aside. I mentioned it in the first service. When you go out in evangelism and you begin to talk about Jesus, that is the manifestation of the Spirit. That is the Spirit upon you. Mentioned in the first service. So when anyone believes, that becomes your encounter, an encounter with the Spirit. Now watch what now happens. In verse 10, Paul says, I'll start from 9. As is written, I has not seen nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've seen people say, don't worry, what God is planning for me, I have not seen it. You better don't put yourself on that one. That's not what he's saying here. But God, verse 10, has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So God has revealed his plan to me by his Spirit. Now, notice the emphasis of Spirit from this point. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the Spirit of God, the things of God knows no man but what? So how did you believe the gospel? Come and talk to him by what? By what? So it means, anybody who is a believer here, born again, raise your hand, let me see. Come on, let me see. So that means you don't struggle to listen to the Holy Ghost. That's how you believe. It's with ease that you listen to the Holy Ghost. It's unnatural for you not to. Now look at what it says next. Let's take verse 12 together. First Corinthians. Let's go. Now, everybody, come on, are you there? Let's go. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Anyone like that here? Say, I know the things of God. Say, I know the things of God. So it's natural to know the things of God. Natural. Now watch this. Watch this. Let's take verse 13 together. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacher, comparing. Let's take 14 together. But the natural man, hold on, who's the natural man? The man who has not? Let's take it again, 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15. Pause. So the spiritual man here, who is he talking about? The believer, because he has what? Are you here? Let's take it again, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself, verse 16. Say, I have the mind of Christ. So, are we spiritual? Because we are born of the Spirit. So the moment you believe the gospel, you are of the Spirit. That's what spiritual. You are of the Spirit. Pneumaticos. You are of the Spirit. You are not a stranger in the things of the Spirit. You are not a stranger. You might be ignorant of what you have been given, but you are not a stranger. You are not a stranger at all. And there are people who have been taught wrongly. There was a dear sister, sometimes in 96, I think, and she was told that she was the second in command of the devil. So she was going from one deliverance theater, deliverance clinic. They were casting all sorts of things. So she told me that, but she was hearing herself confess things. So she told my friend and a friend of mine, Pastor Yomiojo, I decided to laugh. I was laughing. She said, I was told I'm second in command of the devil, that I have, my destiny is rooted in the kingdom of darkness. So I was not laughing. She said, sir, why are you laughing? I said, you and your people, you are comedians. You, second command, call. Satan has no such football team or whatever. So then, she began to explain God's word to her. And the reason why she went for that deliverance was she wasn't doing well in school. So it became an opportunity to deliver her. Sometimes when you don't use your brain, they'll take it from you. So we now said to her, we said, you have no such thing. And we shared the word of God with her. So years later, Pastor Lau was there that day. She saw me. She was coming from our NYSC. And she hugged me. She was happy. She said, thank you so much. I didn't go back there again. I acted on God's word. I said, you have to. You have makeup. Second in command. Ignorance is terrible. And there are people like that. My mom bought some two girls to me years ago. I think it's 95. She said, Pastor, they say these two girls that they work for the devil. Two girls, young girls, that they are demonic. That nobody should move close to them. That if you do this one, that she bring them to me, that she do something about it. So I said, are you the witches? You are looking at me. They even believed it. I've seen someone come to confess to me. They say, I kill this person. I say, if I slap your face. In the spirit. If I slap your face. Who did you kill? In me, I did not do it. I did what? Two girls. I said, how are you? So I just brought food. I said, let's eat it together. The woman said, be careful. I said, with what? Don't destroy their lives with that nonsense. How can these ones be responsible for world war? What kind of nonsense is that? Very, very funny teachings. So when you are taught things like that, you begin to see yourself as someone else. But thank God for His word. So thank God for His word. We are spiritual. So I'm born of the Spirit of God. So I'm born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. That is who you are. Is that clear? So now there's a problem here. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. This is what a friend of mine will call B-O-L. Believers on leave. Let's take it together. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now hold on. Did he call them spiritual? In verse chapter 2? Huh? Are they spiritual? But what's the problem here? He could not speak unto them as unto spiritual. But as unto what? Carnal. Even as unto babes. Born of the Spirit, but they're not acting like it. He calls them babes. Nepios. Underdeveloped or undeveloped. So when a Christian doesn't feed on the word of God, he will behave like an unsaved human being. That the only way you know they are born again is by inward witness. We call them B-O-L. You know, we have AWOL, away without leave. This one is B-O-L, believer on leave. And we have such men. Why did Paul say that this is a carnal? Now use the word there, sarkikos. S-A-R-K-I-K-O-S. Watch this now. It says pneumaticos of the spirit. Sarkikos of the flesh. Sarx is flesh. S-A-R-X. Pneuma is spirit. P-N-E-U-M-A. But if it's of the spirit or of the flesh. But these are not men of the flesh because they are already born of the spirit. So notice the figure of speech he uses. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. As unto carnal. So he says, you are acting like you are carnal. I fed you with milk and not with meat. Either though you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. Now listen to this. He said, I could not see you as born of the Spirit because you are babes. So now, he uses an oxymoron. Because oxymoron is when you use two opposites. It's a dark light. Or that guy is an animal. Human beings and animals are not the same. But he's exhibiting a conduct like an animal. So Paul is saying, even though you are born of the Spirit, you are not acting like it. You are not walking in it. You are acting like the world, like the flesh. Flesh is not your physical body. Your physical body is the temple of God. Flesh refers to the world, its habits and thinking pattern, which we're also going to see. But notice where the issue is. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Because he calls them babes. Nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Babes. Undeveloped. It also means ignorant. Now, you know you can be a Christian for many years and be very ignorant. There are some guys in the university, they have been in that school for many years, but they never graduated. Many years, they came in with, to do medicine. After failing the MB 2 times, they went back to anatomy. They failed in the second year. Then they went to do physiology. They failed. Then they asked them to leave the school for now. They now wrote jam. Wait now. They wrote jam. They came back. And now did psychology. By the second year. On the first start of new creation. They failed again. Then they said, okay, come and do another anything. They've been around. But they never developed. You can have believers like that. Being born again in the day of Pentecost. But very undeveloped. They can have experience of many churches. They have gone around the different churches. They know how everybody prays. They know when they meet. But you cannot see it. That experience is not found in their lives. They are born of the Spirit, but they are not walking in it. Hallelujah. E.W. Kenyon calls it the tragedy of a Christian man. And they remain babes. Babes. They've been Christian for years. They'll say, well, why didn't you come to church yesterday? Well, I was going through some problems. Nobody from the church called me. Nobody. A whole week. Look at him. After 20 years in the faith. I told someone, I said, if we leave the feeding bottle with you alone, the others will not have it. Give us back the feeding bottle. You are too old. You've been a Christian for how long? Say, nobody called you. You too call. Can't you call? You are just a babe. A child. Spiritually speaking, you are wearing pampers. I have 20 years in Christ. People are praying in church. And they're praying in this. And they're praying. You are looking like this. You are not mature. Look at this. You're not mature. You are a babe. The world will think you are okay. You are not okay yet. You are a babe. Because spiritual growth is a decision. You will walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Put your hands in there and go to Galatians 6. We are all spiritual, right?
Yes, sir.
Because we are born of the Spirit. But then we have those who are now spiritual in their conduct. We recognize them. Galatians 6:1. Are you there? Let's take it together. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Hold on. You were what? How would you say that one to a church? Because he says, walk in the So, who are the spiritual people here? See, those who are born of the Spirit? No. Those who what?
Walk.
And is a walk, is walking in the Spirit personal? Nope. We are going to see it. He said, let's take it again. If any be overtaken before her, ye which are what? Spiritual. Can we change that word spiritual to what? You will what? Huh? Walk in the Spirit. Not gossips. They call somebody in the fault. Did you hear? Huh? That one is sarkinos. Sarkinokos. Of the flesh. We used to call them cannabis. Very carnal. It says restore. Walking in the Spirit is a conduct, an attitude. You which are spiritual. A brother came to me probably years in 96 or 7 and told me about another brother, believer. Said, I heard this, I saw this, and I said, so I finished. I said, okay, have you prayed for this person? Not yet, sir. You have not prayed. And you did all these exegesis. I put my hands around him and I said, you know, Paul doesn't need any example of a carnal Christian. You are the one. Just like the world. Even though he's born of the Spirit. So what is spiritual growth? Allowing the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. Are you learning something? Glory to God. Glory to God. You must take responsibility to walk in the Spirit. You must. Because walking in the Spirit is cooperating with the Holy Ghost in your conduct. 1 Corinthians 13. See this one now? Verse 11. Let's take it together. Let's go. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood. And I also what? So how do you know a spiritual child? By the way they talk. By the way they think. By the way they understand things. You know, some people are uneasy. Oh, how many verses are we going to quote in one service? Are we in a Bible school? My dad, he had just gotten born again then. An older man. And so he watched a program. So I was sitting with him in the same living room. So I watched the program on TV. He said, what are they writing? I said, it's a teaching. He said, and they are writing like this. Is this a church? He couldn't fathom a church where they are taking notes. I looked at him. Let me concentrate. He said, no. Is it a church or a Bible school? This looks like a Bible school. Are you sure it's a church? Nepios. That's it. Because he thought like a child, spiritually speaking, understood like a child. Praise God. Glory to God. Now look at Paul, verse 11. When I became a man, what did he do? I put away childish things. What is spiritual growth? You put away childish things. There are some things that they should not be found with you again. You've been around for a while. Hebrews chapter 5. Glory to God. I told someone. The person was saying, hey, Pastor, you know, it's like this. The schedule is too much. I said, what's too much? He said, let's analyze it. You go to church on Sunday, one service, 2 hours, 30 minutes. You don't even wait to pray. Midweek service, 2 hours, 30 minutes, 5 hours. You pray 3 hours, 8 hours. How many hours do you have in a week? 24 times 7. 168 hours. Take out the 8 hours from the 168. Grab 160 to live like you want. No evangelism, obviously. No Bible study. So what is so demanding? Can you explain? I didn't think like that, sir. Of course. I thought about it for you. I said, even let's assume you want to go and do follow-up to reach out to people. Take another 5 hours. That's 13 hours. Evangelism, another 5 hours. That's 18 hours. Work Christmas in 2 hours, 20 hours. Take it out from 168. You have 148 hours. Divide by 7. Are you here? You have 21 hours per day. So, how is the work of the ministry taking all your time? Can you explain the grammar of all? You are just a child. You can't see why God wants you to do what you are doing. It's time to grow up. Hallelujah. It's time to grow up. Say, I grow. In the name of Jesus. John 15, we'll close here. You have to grow up. You can't remain the same. Say, you've been a Christian for how long? Say, really, the first time I gave my life to Christ was 2007. The later I gave my life to Christ again, whatever. This is 17 years. And you are still saying this. Your old man did not die. He just fainted. He's in ICU. John 15. Are you there? I grow in the name of Jesus. I have to grow up. You know, there was a time I took a decision. I used to be a very unstable Christian. I never had a consistent Christian growth. So one day, I was in my grand aunt's house, Okeado Ibadan, College Crescent. And I made up my mind. Just like that child in the prodigal story. I made up my mind. I said, now, enough of instability. I need to make up my mind to grow. I'm going to give my best days and moments for the Lord Jesus Christ. 33 years ago, I said, I'm going to serve. I said, Lord, if there's no one to serve you in the earth, I will. And I will not break a sweat. I'll not break my momentum for the rest of my life. It's a decision you have to make. In John 15, so I'm going to bear fruit. When I told some of my friends, I said, I'm not ready to serve the Lord fully. They said, that didn't matter to me. I'd made up my mind. I was going to walk in the Spirit. I was going to grow spiritually. Spiritual growth is not how many years you have spent in the faith. Is the level of influence the Holy Spirit has in your life. John 15. And verse 1. Are you in church? Let's read this one together. John 15, 1. It says, I am the true vine. And my Father, what? Is the husbandman. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. That's not loss of salvation. The word take away there in the Greek means when you go to treat something. It takes to treat. It's an agricultural term. Then it says, every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that he may bring forth what? May bring forth what? So the one that is bearing fruit should also bring forth what? So bearing fruit should not be in your past. You should grow. Spiritual growth is continuous. The one that is not bearing fruit, it takes away. God is concerned about those who are not bearing fruit. You have to grow. And you have to make up your mind to grow. 28 years ago, later this year, A friend of mine is going to be the Lord now, Pastor Larry Amuso. Used to be the pastor of Living Word Fellowship. And he was very influential to how I began to learn revelation knowledge. Two, three years before then. Where he came to our meetings then to preach on success, which is actually spiritual growth. And when we came up with a song, you know the song. I was seeing him off very early morning on Monday. And we sang the song. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship with the Son. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit of the Lord. Those were his words, actually. Then I added, I'm like a branch in the vine. I'm engrafted in Christ Jesus. And I'm growing every day. And I'm growing in his grace. Anyone like that this afternoon? Let's stand to our feet and let's sing it together. I'm in fellowship with the Father.